Greetings, excuse me. Greetings to each one this morning in Jesus' name. I'm going to start out also by saying thank you for the offering this morning and blessings to each of you for giving, and I want to say thank you for that. Also, last Sunday, Curtis had said something to me, and I told him I did announcements last Sunday, and I said I would announce it. And I got up here and I sat back down and said, you know what, I never said a thing about it. But Hope Force had put a thing out about going to Jamaica to help the people there since the storm. And so they are looking at a trip, and there's a few of us that are interested in going. So there may be a few going. We're not sure yet. That would be in January sometime. They did say it's pretty hectic, and it's pretty brutal, I guess. Staying outside, probably in tents or some type of form like that. So it'll be interesting. But anyhow, there's a possibility of some going. So they said if you've never gone before, probably isn't the greatest time to start out with. But if you've gone before and you're interested, be a chance to go to Jamaica and help some people possibly there. As I was thinking about the sermon today, and we just came through Thanksgiving, and it flashed through my mind for a second. You know, you go through Thanksgiving, then you have Black Friday following it. I was like, maybe I should do a message on greed, because, you know, it's like you give thanks for everything on Thanksgiving Day, and then the day after, you begin shopping, and everybody becomes greedy, all the things they're trying to buy. I'm not going there this morning. Black Friday might not be as big of a deal as it used to be, I guess. But today, as you see, starts the Advent calendar, and I don't know how many of you follow with that at all, but each week of Advent celebrates something unique that Jesus brought to earth when he was born. Today, Advent, the first candle, would stand for hope, or the prophet's candle is what some would call it. And so I'm going to be talking on hope this morning, and what is hope in the world that we live in? Hope is used pretty lightly sometimes, like we hope to see one, or we hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Probably have a lot of different ways that the word hope is used. The idea of hope in the Bible is a little different. The word means to wait, along with trust. If you were to look up hope, if you were to Google hope, and of course it'll always be correct, right? But it says this. I actually Googled, can one live without hope? And this popped up actually quite a few different places. It said man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Harvard Health said this, hope is an essential component of our well-being. If it seems in short supply, what can we do? They say to start by practicing gratitude, start with a few minutes each day, and recruit by day recounting positive things in one's life. If you would talk to psychiatrists or psychologists, I'm not sure which one it is there now. I didn't put this in my notes, but if you were to talk to a lot of different people, counselors, they would say hope is very essential. Hope is also very important, very essential for us in our Christian lives. This morning, Sandra talked about the man that was here. Loretta talked about someone also. And the good thing is there's hope for everyone. There's plenty of it. As we look at hope in the Bible, Hope isn't hoping or expecting different circumstances, but it's waiting on God to show up in those circumstances. And we'll come back to that just a little bit later. But the goal this morning, as we look from in the scripture, is that we'll be reminded of our hope that rests in God's promises. If you want, we'll go do it. There's different readings that come along with the Advent, the word hope. Got to do a couple of those this morning. Found it interesting. One of those readings was in Genesis, and so I'm going to turn there this morning to Genesis 3. To Genesis 3, verse 14. And my mind had gone there when I started thinking about hope. I don't know if you think about hope, and you know, it's something that I guess we've always known of or had, I guess. And then what it would be like in the beginning. And this is in the Garden of Eden, where man had just eaten of the fruit. And then in verse 14 it says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." How would it have been to suddenly, as Adam and Eve here, was for a loss of hope? If you were to follow on down to Genesis 4, verse 1, when Cain was born, and Eve said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." In my footnotes on my Bible, it says Eve's reference to the Lord's help conveys a sense of optimism that the serpent may be overthrown by their offspring. But it wasn't long later that Cain took the life of his brother, Abel. And then in Genesis 4:25, Eve again said, when Seth was born, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." And then it goes on to say that this time, that they began to call on the name of the Lord. At this point, hope starts looking forward to the Lord, looking for deliverance. As we go on through the Old Testament, we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, all hoping, looking to the Lord, trusting in him for deliverance. Then we go on to the children of Israel, 430 years in Egypt, waiting for the deliverance, hoping for God's deliverance. And then we know that God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And we can go through scripture. There's about, scholars estimate, over 300 messianic promises in the Old Testament of Christ and hope. All looking forward, hoping, waiting on God. If you want to turn with me now to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. And this is another one of the readings of the Advent today. Again, looking waiting for the deliverer. Isaiah 9, verse 1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he made his glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people walked in darkness." "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor have broken as in the day of Midian." I'm going to stop there for a second. Now when Isaiah would have written this and as they would have been talking, when he talked about Midian here, everyone would have well known this is where Gideon had put out the fleece, and then the battle was miraculously won by just a few. God kept shrinking down the army and shrinking down the army, and then the battle was won. So as Isaiah would have written this here, this would have reflected or would have brought back a memory to each one of them. In verse 5, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." As we look at verse 6, we look at the king described there being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was a king that would have been, describes a king that contrasts with even the best in the Davidic line that Judah has ever experienced. And then if you go on to verse 7, "The final victory is a miracle accomplished with compassion and intensity that only the Lord can do. Many were those that waited on God's promises." How does that affect us today? Each one of these in the Old Testament, they looked forward, waiting for deliverance, waiting for Jesus, for the deliverer to come. As we come into this season, we look back, remembering Jesus came, how he died, how he was born, how he died, and then he rose again. And yet we all in common look forward to one thing, and that is the day that we can spend eternity, spend to be restored again together with him. In 1 Peter, it talks about the living hope, a promise that we have. I'm going to turn to that. 1 Peter 1. I'm going to read that. This is actually another one of the readings. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 13. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, we look back although while redemption is complete, troubles and trials are not. In verse 6 of this reading here in 1 Peter, Peter talked to them about that. They, in Asia Minor, they were suffering persecution. They were going through trials. And Peter was reminding them that our future hope is not here. Our future lays beyond. We may face hardship and things we cannot answer or explain. We sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Yet we set our hope, in verse 13, we set our hope fully on that which is to come when Jesus returns. As I was reading this, I read a story about Jim Stockdale, and I don't know if you know who he is, but he was a prisoner of war held at the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. They had no prisoners' rights, no set release date, and no certainty that he would ever see his family again. He spent 8 years in prison. The last 42 months, there were some of them that were sent from there to Alcatraz. And there they were kept in solitary confinement. Legs in either cuffs or stocks at the end of their bed. Their bed, which was nothing but a cement slab. He states that isolation, starvation, and torture were constant companions. He also stated that they had this thing they called the meat hook, and it was the thing that just hung in front of them. He said that was your eyes couldn't pull from it. It was a thing of torture that they used. As they were in Alcatraz, he said they learned, there were three of them that knew each other well, and they learned to tap out the Morse code on the wall so they could actually communicate to each other. He said they would do this so they could maintain their sanity. The reason I give this story, there was a couple comments that Mr. Stockdale made. When he was asked how he could deal with it, not knowing the end of the story, he said this, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also I would prevail and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." Jim Collins was the one that was interviewing. He said he was quiet for a little. And then he asked him, "Who didn't make it?" And he said, "It was easy. It was the optimist." He said they were the ones that said we'd be home at Christmas. Christmas came, Christmas went. And he's like, "Well, we'll be home at Easter." Easter came, Easter went. And then Thanksgiving. And then back to Christmas. And he said, finally, they died of a broken heart. And then Stockdale went on to say this. "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. As we walk this Christian life, sometimes we find ourselves maybe not locked in stocks, maybe not on a concrete bed, but we find ourselves going through hard times. Sometimes times that we don't know how we're going to make it through. But we, like Stockdale, keep our focus on hope. That we are just traveling through this as pilgrims, and we seek a country, and we can put our hope in God, and He will walk with us and carry us through. What does this hope look like? I have four things this morning. First of all, hope requires an eternal perspective. Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We need a vision. Without a vision, hope is peril and we perish. We hope on things unseen and the truth that aligns with the world, abiding in His promises above circumstances. Second of all, hope is built on God's promises. Romans 8 talks of our life in Christ, our life being hid in Christ because of Him and being heirs with Him. Our hope is alive. Nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. And we can go on and on through the word of the promises that God has given. Our hope is built on these promises. Third, hope is built on faith. Our identity is Christ, in Christ is rooted in faith of who God is and who we are as children of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. In Matthew 7, we read of the wise man, the foolish man that built their house upon the rock and also upon the sand. The wise man that built his house upon the rock, his house stood. Hope that is built on faith creates a solid foundation and is not easily shaken. And fourth, hope activates perseverance. Romans 1:5, 1-5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Patience is the fruit of hope. As we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. As we go through this season again, may we, as the people in the Old Testament look forward, and as we look back to Christ, Him coming, Him being born, may it remind us again of our hope that we have in Jesus. Psalm 62:5-7 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is refuge for us. God is refuge for us. Selah. Again, as we come into the season, while we look at the hope, and again, I had it written down here, 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. That hope is so vital in each one of our lives as a Christian, as we look forward to the day, to keep our eyes focused on the day that we will be able to reunite with our Savior. And as we look, as we come into season, may we be reminded of that again, and to again keep our focus and give praise to God for the hope that he has given to you and I. Walter, do you have a song? 1006. All right, 1006 in the faith and praise. And you'll stand. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you again. As we come into this season, as we remember, Jesus, you come into earth and bringing hope, joy, peace, love. And as we, again, are reminded and celebrate that time of year, and we're reminded that our hope rests in you, and we look forward to the time when we can be restored and spend eternity with you, and we long for that hope. We wait for that hope. God, I just pray that you would be with us as we walk through this life and as we face trials, that our hope could stay anchored on you, and that that again we would be reminded that these trials are temporary, and we search for a better country. God, I pray that you would bless each one here today. And bless us as we go from here. Pray that you would be with each one this week. And would you watch over us and direct us. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.